Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
I'm honored to be here, and I hope you will be able to follow my accent. But it's really, really a privilege, and I'm so thankful. I met Graham for the first time this morning, and he must be a man of faith to invite somebody that he doesn't know. In fact, there are three forces in the life of a Christian that Paul speaks about. He speaks about faith, hope, and love. So the fact that you showed up to listen to somebody that you've never heard of or seen before means that you must be people of faith. If you're still listening halfway through the sermon, it means that you are people of hope. And if you hear right at the end, it proves that you are people of love. So thank you so much. It's a wonderful privilege. And it's great also to have met Pastor Hal and his wife. I just want him to lay hands on me because I need that longevity and stickability in my life. So what I want to do this morning in a view of Easter weekend coming up, I want to speak about Jesus. Is that okay? You won't mind. I'm concerned, and we had a bit of a discussion in the car on the way here, that in some churches, Jesus doesn't feature. My wife and I attended a service some time ago, and driving back home, I just commented to her that, you know, it was so amazing that Jesus just managed to sneak in by the back door at the end of that sermon. And I think it's so important for us to focus on Jesus and not just on hearing a talk on how to be happy. Because if you have Jesus, you'll be happy. And so I want to focus our attention on him as our perfect mediator. And if you don't mind, I'm going to quote a lot of scripture. Is that also okay? I would like to let the word speak. So I'm going to use some scriptures, mainly from the book of Hebrews, as the basis of our study in the word today. And what I like about the book of Hebrews is somebody called it gospel number 5. Because the other four gospels speak to us and tell us about the earthly ministry of Jesus, but the book of Hebrews tells us about his present-day ministry, what he's doing right now. And if you read through the book of Hebrews, it's unique in this, that it's the only book where Jesus is spoken of as our high priest, focuses on that particular office of Jesus. And really, what it does, it tells us a story of, if I can put it this way in human terms, of a vacancy that existed that had to be filled. And this vacancy was for the most important position in the world and its history, and that's the position of mediator between God and the human race. And obviously the person that had to fill that vacancy had to be the perfect candidate. So the gospel story is really about this. God created people so that he could fellowship with them. We know that man's sin then separated man from God. And there was this separation, there was this gap between God and man. And someone had to step into that gap to save man who was basically lost forever and bring man back to God, reconcile man to God. So somebody had to fill that vacancy and become the mediator. Now, we often today hear and read about groups needing some kind of facilitator or mediator to come and resolve some issues. And just outside of the biblical sense, here's what a mediator is all about. It's about resolving disputes where there might be hostility between parties, and they come in as a third party and bring them together and try and find a practical and a lasting solution to the problem. But there are two qualifications that I want to point out to you that a mediator should have. And here's the first important qualification. A mediator must have expert knowledge of the issues that are at stake. Otherwise, he cannot mediate. And the second thing, and that is also important, is that a mediator must be acceptable to both parties involved. Otherwise, again, he's wasting his time. And I'm going to show you from the book of Hebrews that there's only one person that actually meets those two qualifications, that has the expert knowledge about the issue that separated us from God. And secondly, that was found acceptable to both parties, to God and to man. And that is why Jesus became the high priest. Now, if you consider the title that I'm going to give you this morning of the sermon, it might not be clear at this moment because I have entitled this sermon, The Perfecter Perfected. And Jesus is the one that had to be the perfect candidate for that position. Now, speaking about a mediator, we read about Paul describing Jesus in these words in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. He says, there's only one God and one mediator, because no one else qualified. Only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. Now, that's vitally important. I want you to focus on that particular phrase, the man Christ Jesus. That's the only way that Jesus could become the perfect mediator. So, as I said, my focus is going to be on Jesus. I'm going to show you that he's the perfect mediator. But I am going to start with quite a shocking statement, and could I please ask no one to leave. And I know Graham might be concerned that they invited somebody that teaches heresy here. And here's the statement. This is truly shocking. Jesus was not perfect in totality. Please don't leave. Don't walk out. I'll qualify the statement. And I'll try and prove it to you from Scripture. Now, before we do that, let me say this. That none of us could claim that we are perfect. No human being can claim that. I heard about a church where the pastor spoke about being perfect, and he challenged the congregation and he said, is there anyone here this morning that can claim to be perfect? And to his great surprise, a man stood up in the congregation. And so he decided, I'll have to address this because everybody, I just told them that there's no one perfect and there's a man standing up there. And so he said to him, sir, could you explain to me why you're standing? Do you claim to be perfect? And he said, no, I'm not. I'm just standing in memory of my wife's first husband who was. So, maybe this is surprising for you. At least I can claim to be perfect because the Bible declares me to be perfect. This is my favorite scripture in all of the Bible. Easy to remember. Psalm 37, verse 37. It says, mark the perfect man. So I'm just quoting from the Bible. Now, we know that there's no one that is perfect. Now, to my surprise, I found a scripture where Jesus himself declared that he was not perfect. And sometimes we read over these scriptures and they don't really make sense to us, or we kind of just read them superficially. But in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13 and verse 32, I'll give you the background to the scripture. Herod wanted to kill Jesus, and so he sent some. The Pharisees came to him and warned him about this. And this is the response of Jesus. And he said to them, go tell that fox. And I like the humor that Jesus used. He says, "Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." It's in your Bible. You can go and check it out. It's there. Jesus, and obviously he wasn't speaking about a literal day. It was just an idiom that they used at that time, saying, "In future I shall be perfected." What did Jesus mean here? Jesus didn't say, "My work shall be perfected." He said, "I shall be perfected." And the verb there is future tense, which means that he wasn't perfect yet. And maybe I should help those people that really feel that this might be heresy. I'm going to show you that Jesus spoke here about his suffering and his death that was to come. And but it's easy to take a scripture out of context, and I can already hear some people say, "Well, you need two or three witnesses to support any kind of doctrine. So where are the two or three witnesses?" Thank you for asking. So I'm going to take you to the book of Hebrews. And I want to start with three scriptures that I'll come back to, hopefully, if time allows. And three times in the book of Hebrews, it speaks about the fact that Jesus had to be made perfect. And here's the first scripture. It's in Hebrews 2 and verse 10. It says, "It was fitting for him," speaking about God, "for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory," that's us, "to make the captain of their salvation," and that is Jesus, "perfect." Look at those words. To make him perfect. In other words, he was not perfect yet. Interesting. In chapter 5 and verse 9, it speaks about Jesus and it says this, "Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." So there was a time when Jesus wasn't perfect, but when he had been perfected. And then a third witness from the book of Hebrews is chapter 7 and verse 28. It says, "The law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son," that's Jesus, "who has been perfected forever." So, what do these scriptures mean when they say that Jesus was not yet perfect? Let us first see what these scriptures are not saying. Let me show you in what sense Jesus was absolutely perfect. So, this is very clear to all of us, I think, that Jesus was perfect in morality because Jesus never sinned. Jesus was absolutely perfect. Now, let me come back to us again and speak about the fact that some people think they are perfect. We are not. And I want to encourage you, don't ever look for the perfect church. And if you do find it, I want to give you the advice that Charles Spurgeon gave so many years ago. He said, "The day we find the perfect church, it becomes imperfect the day we join it." Because none of us can claim that. Now, coming back to Jesus, when we say that Jesus was not perfect, it does not mean that Jesus had sinned and therefore had to be perfected in that way. He was sinless, he was holy, he was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And speaking about Easter, I find it so interesting that God uses a pagan ruler, a Roman governor, to actually three times declare about Jesus, "I find no fault in him." And he declared Jesus to be that perfect Lamb of God. Now, let me again give you a number of witnessing scriptures. And I want to start with this one in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. It says that you were purchased with the precious blood of Christ the Messiah, like that of a sacrificial lamb, without blemish or spot. Then in 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, and I'm using a translation called the Contemporary English Version, it plainly says, "Christ did not sin or ever tell a lie." 1 John 3 and verse 5, It says Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he, that's God, made him, that's Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So over and over again, the New Testament declares Jesus to be without sin. Now let me take you to the book of Hebrews again and give you confirming witnesses there. In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, it says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Chapter 4, verse 15, this high priest of ours, that's Jesus, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. And chapter 7, verse 26, it says that he, Jesus, is the kind of high priest who we need because he's holy and blameless, unstained by sin, and has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. So, no question about it. Jesus was absolutely perfect in his morality. Never sinned at all. Here's another statement that I would like to make. Jesus was perfect in divinity. You see, it's so important to realize that Jesus is perfect God. Jesus did not grow and become more divine. He did not increase in his godness, if I can put it that way. Here's what we read in Colossians 2 and verse 9. It says, in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Nothing could be added to his divinity. Here's where I feel people sometimes make a mistake. And we speak about the first person of the Trinity, the second person, and the third person. But I want you to realize this. There's no ranking order in the Trinity. Because we need to realize that Jesus is not a lesser God, and the Holy Spirit even less. Some people think that. Jesus, in fact, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are equal in essence, in substance, in power, in honor, in glory, in eternality, in majesty, in dignity, and in divinity. They're absolutely equal. Because if Jesus was a little bit less God, he would not be God. Because God is perfect. So there are a number of scriptures where it speaks about the equality that Jesus had with the Father. And let me start with this one in John 1 and verse 1. It says, before the world began, the Word, that's Jesus, was there. He already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became a man and lived among us, and we saw his divine greatness. I like that translation. The greatness that belongs to the only Son of the Father. The Word was full of grace and truth. And Jesus himself confirmed his divinity. John 14, verse 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Let me take you to the book of Hebrews again. And here's a witness in chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, the Son, that's Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. I like what the original language says. It says, he's the outraying of the divine. It says that he's the exact representation of God's being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation, the perfect imprint of God's nature, and he is the divine king on the throne. We need to understand that. So, I have so many scriptures, but can you see there, Hebrews 1 from verse 8 speaks about the fact that to the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Don't know how Jews can get away with not recognizing the scripture because it's a quote from the Old Testament where God, the Father, calls God, the Son, God. And he speaks about the fact that he's on the throne and that he was anointed, etc., etc. So let me say this. Jesus was, Jesus is, and Jesus always will be God. And again, in the book of Hebrews, we know this scripture so well. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I'm sure you've heard the scripture used to say, well, God doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. He will never get bad. He will never weaken. He will never regress. True, all of those things are true. But I want to show you this from another angle. If that scripture is true, it doesn't just mean that Jesus cannot get bad. It also means he cannot get better. Because he is the best. You cannot improve on the ultimate. You see, we could and we should grow as Christians. We should grow in love, joy, peace, kindness, all of the attributes of God described as the fruit of the Spirit. But God cannot grow in love. Because the Bible doesn't say that God can love. It doesn't say that God has love. It says God is love. He's the source of love. And here's a liberating thought. This is confession time. I was in a service once and I was really praying to God about something. And I said, God, I've been struggling here. Please help me, forgive me, because I want you to love me more. And as I prayed that, so clearly the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I love you as much right now as I ever will. And there's nothing that you can do to make me love you more. That's liberating. It's not a license to go and sin, but I tell you what, it sets you free from a performance-based religion. God cannot love you more. He loves you as much right now as he ever will. And we need to realize that God cannot change. He's immutable. So God cannot develop. Jesus didn't develop into God. He was, he is, and he always will be God. He didn't improve. He didn't progress to perfection because he was perfect in his divinity all the time. So what then was the issue that Jesus had to be perfected in? Well, Jesus had to be perfected in humanity. And I'm going to show you that. That's the area where perfection was needed. And I want to take you to a scripture in Philippians chapter 2. And I'm sure you know the scripture very well too. And it says the following. It says, your attitude should be the kind that was shown us by Jesus Christ, who though he was God, listen to this, did not demand and cling to his rights as God. I like the Living Bible there because the New King James would say that he did not consider his equality with God as robbery. And the Greek idiom doesn't make so much sense in the English. So here is what it says. Although Jesus was God, he did not hold on or cling to his equality with God like a robber would. Because there's a difference, by the way, between a thief and a robber. A thief steals by deception. A robber steals by force. So Jesus didn't use force and hold on to his divinity. He actually let go of that. It says in verse 7, he made himself nothing. He laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. And he humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross. Now, here's what we have been taught, and this is so true. Jesus was not 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% God and 100% man. But here's what we need to understand, is that when it says there that Jesus emptied himself, Jesus never emptied himself of his divinity. But he did lay aside his divine rights, his divine privileges, his divine prerogative to act independently. He became, during his time on earth, utterly dependent on the Father. And Jesus laid aside those divine rights and privileges so that he could be 100% man. He willingly did not use those powers because he wanted to be 100% man, because we needed such a mediator, somebody that we could relate to. Don't know how many of you have ever heard of a man of God from Argentina many years ago, Juan Carlos Ortiz. Anybody heard about? I was privileged when he visited South Africa. I was still in Bible school at that time to go and listen to him. And I'll never forget this illustration that he used. He spoke about a situation there where there was a dispute in a company between the management and the workers. And they had to bring in a mediator because the thing was just going on and on. So they decided, the management decided they had the perfect candidate. They said the man that they think could mediate was taken from the workers and they liked him. And the reason why they liked him is because he was an informer. You familiar with the phrase, a stool pigeon? Okay, so he was a squealer, he was a sneak. He came and told management about all the things that the workers did wrong because he could score points with management. So they put him forward as the candidate. He was not acceptable to the workers because they considered him to be a traitor. So they put forward their man that they thought could be the mediator. And he was the leader of the trade union. Obviously, he had the interests of the workers at heart. But the management didn't like him. They considered him a rabble-rouser and a troublemaker. So he was not suitable for both parties. Eventually, there was a worker who was very diligent, very faithful, very loyal, hardworking, and also had a heart for the workers. So management said, we like him because he's never given us any trouble. And the worker said, we like him because he has our interest at heart. And you need to realize that Jesus, in order to become acceptable for us as human beings, we needed to identify with him. We needed to be able to relate to him. And so I like this description of Jesus as high priest in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, it was evident that it was essential that he, that's Jesus, be made like his brethren, that's us, in every respect, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things related to God, to make atonement and propitiation for the people's sins. Now look at that. I like the way that the Amplified describes Jesus there as a merciful and a faithful high priest. Because those two qualities tell us that he was acceptable to God and to us. Let me ask you this. Who needs mercy? We do. Jesus was merciful. Who demands faithfulness? God does. Can you see? Jesus was merciful, but he was faithful at the same time. Now, I'm going to try and illustrate this in human terms. My illustration falls far short, but I'm sure you'll get the point. Here's what happens. Say I sin. What happens is Jesus comes, and I plead with Jesus, and I say, Jesus, I've sinned. Please, will you go and plead my case to the Father as mediator, as high priest? Will you ask the Father to forgive me? And Jesus says, I will forgive you. I will plead your case and ask for forgiveness because I'm merciful. So Jesus goes to the Father. He says, Father, will you forgive that man? Not because he's so good or so great, but because of your grace and because of the completed work on the cross. And the Father says, yes, because of what you did, I'll forgive him. But go and tell him to sin no more, to be faithful. And Jesus comes and he says, I have good news for you. You're forgiven. So Jesus was merciful towards me, but faithful towards the Father, the perfect high priest. Can you see that? So in order for Jesus to be someone that I could identify with, he had to be exactly like me. He had to be born like us. Don't you think that God, in his omnipotence and his sovereignty, could have made Jesus walk into the earth as an adult, as a grown-up person? Of course he could have done that. But Jesus was born as a helpless baby. Why? So that we can identify with him. I remember a song written by Donnie and Reba McGuire, and the title was Ordinary Baby. And it says about Jesus, he was just an ordinary baby. That's the way God planned it, maybe, so that I could go to him and never be afraid. You know what? Here's the omnipotent God that became flesh. And I don't think there's any other newborn being on earth as helpless as a baby. Anybody here grew up on a farm? Anybody? And you've witnessed the birth of a calf. And you know it takes a few minutes. And if you didn't grow up on a farm, watch National Geographic. And you'll see very soon when that little animal is born, it takes a few minutes. And although the legs might be wobbly, after a few minutes, it actually gets up on its legs and might stumble, but it actually starts walking. We just lie there for months. Totally helpless. And can you imagine the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, becoming a helpless baby? You see, he had to be perfected for his position. He had to experience everything that there is to be experienced of humankind. Jesus developed. Jesus grew up. Jesus increased in wisdom. Jesus had to learn. Jesus had to be tempted. Jesus had to suffer, and Jesus had to die, because if he didn't go through all of those human experiences, he could never become the perfect mediator. Wow. And therefore, he's the merciful and the faithful high priest. He's full of grace and full of truth. He's among us, but he's with God. He's a mediator fitting for us and for God. He's the child born and the son given. He's the perfect balance between humanity and divinity, ministry and majesty, humility and authority, sympathy and ability. Hallelujah. He's the lamb and the lion. And unless Jesus experienced everything there was to be experienced of humanity, he could never have become the perfect mediator. Now, let me come back to those three scriptures that I mentioned earlier. And in Hebrews 2 and verse 10, where it speaks about the fact that Jesus was made perfect, I want you to notice this phrase: it was fitting for him. That's speaking about God. In other words, Jesus was the suitable candidate for God. For whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect. Now, I left out this phrase in that verse. How was Jesus perfected? Through sufferings. Suffering is common to humankind. And unless Jesus suffered, we could not identify with him. And it's his sufferings that made him perfect, and he could claim the title captain of our salvation. He took our sickness and our disease upon him. He suffered severely, physically, emotionally, and in all other ways on the cross. He was wounded, he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was bruised and crushed for our iniquities. In chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, it speaks about this process of perfection of Jesus. And thank God it says that he has been perfected. And it says there, look at what it says. He learned obedience. How? by the things which he suffered. Unless Jesus suffered, he could not stand in that vacancy and become the perfect mediator. And through that, he could claim the title of author of eternal salvation. And then in chapter 7, we saw that Jesus also was made perfect. Now, there's something else I want you to see there. Jesus could claim the title of high priest. And where we saw in the first scripture that such a person was fitting for God, here it says such a high priest was fitting for us. Hallelujah. He is acceptable to both parties. Who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Again, speaking of the sacrifices of Jesus. So, Jesus now has been perfected forever. Jesus was without sin, but not without suffering. And he knows exactly what you're going through. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus often, go and read in the Gospels, he often said to people, follow me. If Jesus was not 100% human, I could not follow him. Because he would have an unfair advantage. But he laid aside his divine rights and privileges so that I could become his follower. Hallelujah. So, it is important to realize that he suffered for us so that we could relate to him. So what I want to conclude with is this. Jesus had to suffer all of these things so that he could become our perfecter. He was not just made perfect to become the perfect mediator, but also to become the perfecter, the one who would perfect us. Now, very briefly, and I wish I had more time to just spend on this. When we speak about our perfection, there are two aspects of that. There's what I would like to call our positional perfection. And there is something that I would like to call our practical perfection. When you are born again, positionally, you are righteous. You are holy. You are cleansed and sanctified. But there is a practical working out of your holiness, of your justification, of your sanctification. And sometimes we think, I'm saved by grace, but I am kept by my works. I have news for you. You are saved by grace and you kept by grace. That doesn't mean you should not work. Do good works. That doesn't mean you should not grow. But I need to realize in this whole process of moving to perfection, of becoming more Christ-like, of growing into his image, Jesus is the one who does the work. And believing means trusting him. That means relying on him that he will finish the work. Now, I'm going to rush over this, but you can go and read these scriptures at home. Here it speaks about the process of perfection in us. And it says, by a single offering, he, Jesus, has forever completely cleansed and perfected those who are consecrated and made holy. In chapter 12, he speaks about the fact that the righteous have been made perfect through Jesus. In chapter 6 and verse 1, and I like this translation in the Amplified, he says that we are, through Christ, advancing steadily towards the completeness and perfection that belong to spiritual maturity. In chapter 13, it speaks about the fact that the God of peace, may he strengthen, I like what it says in verse 21, complete, perfect you, and make you what you ought to be. And equip you with everything good that you may carry out his will. Everything depends on how I trust Jesus. And here's one of my favorite scriptures in the book of Hebrews. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Incidentally, it's the same word that we've been speaking about when we spoke about perfection all the time. We can actually translate it this way. Jesus, the originator and the perfecter of our faith. Hallelujah. That's what he is, and that's what he will do for us. A last scripture I want to give you. Philippians 1 verse 6. I'm convinced and sure of this very thing. He says that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. That's good news. He started the work in you and he'll finish it. It's his work. I have prayed this prayer before, and I want to share this with you. And I did it with great respect, not with any arrogance, especially in tough times when I thought I might not make it. I actually said to God, you started this. I never started it. You initiated this. And the good work that you started in me, the promise is that you will complete it. And it's at the time where you feel, I cannot take another step. I've come to the end of my resources. That's when God can take over. I heard a story about a Christian marathon athlete. He was running a marathon and was one of the hardest races of his life. And several times during the marathon, he wanted to give up because he just felt, I cannot even put one foot forward again. And several times he wanted to just quit. But he kind of hung in there. And when he saw the stadium in sight, he prayed his last prayer. He said, God, I'm finished. This is it. I'm giving up. Yeah, it's so close. He says, and he prayed this prayer. He said, I cannot even lift my legs any longer. If you will just lift them, I'll put them down myself. Actually, a scriptural prayer. Because he's at work in you, helping you to desire and to work according to his good pleasure. He's the one that will lift your legs. Trust him. But you need to cooperate. I always say to Bible school students, if you forget many things that I've said, if you can remember this one thing, it's a partnership between you and God. He's the senior partner. And I always say this. Realize this. You cannot do it without God. But God will not do it without you. You cannot, it applies to everything in your Christian life. You cannot do it without God. But God will not do it without you. And Jesus wants to take you all the way to perfection. Because he is the perfecter that was perfected. Let us stand. I've given you so much word today. I hope that you can take this and go and listen to it again, because tried to squeeze everything into one session here. But this is, it's worthwhile going to listen to it again, to meditate on God's word. So that this thought can sink deep into our being, that we will know that Jesus became the perfecter. And especially looking forward to Good Friday. And meditating on these things, we need to realize what it cost him to fit into that vacancy of mediator. And that although he was perfect in his divinity and perfect in morality, he was willing to go through the process of being perfected in his humanity. And he was willing to even face the ultimate challenge that all human beings have to face, and that is death. And Jesus was not just born like us, but he died the death that we might have to face one day. And that's why he's with you even though you go through the valley of the shadow of death. He's been there. He's done that. He knows where the exit is. He can take you through. Oh, death, where is your sting? Because Jesus has won the victory. Father, I thank you today that we can, as we have learned in the book of Hebrews, that we can actually consider Jesus. We can look unto Jesus, not just with a passing glance, but with a fixed gaze. And I pray in this week that we are commemorating the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that our minds will be captivated, that we will arrest our thoughts and focus on the perfect work and the complete, the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the fact that through that, he has become our perfecter. And that the good work that you started in us, you will complete until the day of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to be liberated from a religion that relies on self-effort. Help us to become true believers, meaning that we trust you with all of our heart. That even the works that we do, we realize that you planned them way ahead of time. And we're just walking in them. And you're helping us to grow into this image of Jesus Christ. So I thank you, Father, for helping us to focus on that and to see Jesus for who and what he really is.